All right, good morning, Two Cities Church. The holidays are upon us. What is it with Americans and stacking all of our holidays together? First, there's Halloween, right? And then there's Thanksgiving, and then there's Christmas, and then there's New Year's, and then we're depressed until spring break. This is how this works, guys. Guys, here's what I want to talk to you about just for a second. I want to talk to you about Christmas. Every year as a church, we have Christmas Eve services. That's going to be true again this year on the 23rd and 24th. We're going to be having Christmas Eve services. I wanted to tell you today so you can mark your calendar and make it a priority. Also, we're going to have our normal services on December 22nd as well at 9, 11, and 5. And listen, okay, if you, some of you are new and you don't know me, but I never wanted to be a pastor, and I never wanted to lead a type of church that was going to beg people to invite people to church, okay? Seriously, I don't want to be like, please, please, please invite your friends. I want you to be so unbelievably overwhelmed by your experience as, of being a part of our church. You go, I can't help it. I can't help but tell everybody what God's doing in my life through this local church. Having said that, I do want to just say, I think Christmas Eve is one of those special times. If you have the relational deposits to make a relational withdrawal and invite somebody to church, because here's why. People, there are three times a year where people who otherwise wouldn't go to church will go to church. When are they? Well, Christmas, Christmas Eve, Easter, and when life isn't going well. And so I just want to pray for us for a moment as we consider who might be far from close to us, but far from God, that we can invite this Christmas. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into our brand new series. Let's pray. Lord, I want to take a moment right now, and I just pray over our church, a come and see culture. Jesus, long before you said, follow me, you said, come and see. And the gospel goes forward as we invite people into relationships and rooms where they can hear the gospel. And as we think about the 20 plus baptisms we've seen this service, we know that every one of those, at some point, whether it was a parent or a peer, said to them, come and see. Come be a part of this, Lord. I pray that you would uniquely use this Christmas season to further the gospel and the mission here in Winston and around the world. In Christ's name, amen. All right, guys, one of my favorite shows growing up was Seinfeld. Raise your hand if you've seen Seinfeld, right? Oh, you've all seen it, okay? Raise your hand if you've binged it. No, don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. I don't know. Some of you, you watched every episode. Listen, it was The Office of the 90s. I can remember my parents watched it. And then as I got into middle school and high school, I watched it. It's hilarious, right? There's Kramer, remember him? And there's George, and there's Elaine, right? And there's Newman, you know, and there's Jerry and all that. Okay, well, here's what's interesting. That show is really about nothing, right? It's kind of a silly show, and it went on for a really long time. And Larry David, he's the creator of this show. And he only told everybody this later, but they had one, listen here, this is important. They had one rule behind the show that they told all the cast members. They said, guys, if this show is going to last for like a decade, if it's going to be funny every time we do it, here's the number one rule behind this show. Nobody on the show can ever learn a lesson. You're like, that's why Elaine can't get a boyfriend or keep a boyfriend. That's why George keeps having problems at work. Now listen. It's fun to watch the show Seinfeld. It's not fun to live a Seinfeld life. If you'll type two, turn to Proverbs 1, we're going through this series so that you can learn some lessons. And here's the truth. Life is too short and life is too painful for you to learn everything from personal experience. You have to let other people pay the dumb tax for you, okay? Now, I had to learn this. Look, when I was in seminary, I had to take all the classes you'd think you'd have to take. Like, here's what you'd think. Like, I should take Hebrew and Greek, and I did. And then you think, well, okay, what about New Testament and Old Testament? Yes, and all these theology classes. But I took like 5 church history classes. And I don't know if you know this, but they make future church leaders take like 4 or 5 church history classes. And you might say, well, why would you do that? So that we could learn every dumb thing the church has done for 2,000 years. That's literally the purpose of church history. It's like, okay, what's that saying? Those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. So guys, here we are in the book of Proverbs for the next 6 weeks. Now, let me say 2 other things about this series as I'm introducing it. Number one, we want this to be a practical series. Now, the whole way that I teach the Bible is hopefully to be deeply biblical, but intensely practical. But I mean, like, you're really gonna find this series practical. In fact, think about this series as a help with how series. So we're in the Multiply Initiative, right? And if the Multiply Initiative is, I'm using a metaphor here, is a book, every series in the Multiply Initiative is a new chapter. And so why are we talking about wisdom? Because you can't multiply if you're not wise. And by definition, what a foolish person does is squander what God has given them. So we're just going to help you with how. In fact, I think this is so important. You know, there's a YouTube channel called Dad, How Do I? Have you seen this? So this guy, he's a dad. He's actually a good dad. But his friends, his kids' friends were coming over the house. And he realized these kids' friends, like, they don't have dads. So he starts a YouTube channel called Dad, How Do I? Guess how many subscribers it has? 5 million. We live in a fatherless generation. So we wanted to be unbelievably practical. We don't want to just tell you why to multiply. We did that in the first series. Why? Because you were made to multiply, Genesis 1:28. We don't even just want to tell you what to multiply, although we put, I think, some healthy pressure on you and said, choose something and write it down and drop it in the bucket. And so there's why and there's what to multiply. We want to tell you how to multiply. And then why are we doing this at the holidays? Because we uniquely feel the need to be wise, probably most acutely at the holidays, right? We have more time off. Mom and dad are home a little more. The kids are home from school. We're hanging out with the in-laws and the outlaws, right? We're traveling. We're overwhelmed with money because maybe we can't give the kids the Christmas we want to give them, or maybe we have so much money that we're trying to control ourselves not to spoil our kids. All that's felt. And then on top of all that, everybody's beginning to think about the new year and they're evaluating their past, they're heading into their future. So with all that said, I think it's very timely for us to spend the next 6 weeks in this book. We're just going to cover 7 verses today, guys. We're going to cover 7 verses, which is considered the preamble, the prologue, the introduction to the rest of the book of Proverbs. So this is going to be more of a 30,000-foot view of Proverbs today, and then we'll begin to double-click and dive in next week. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs, we need to talk about what a proverb is, we will, of Solomon. So every book of the Bible has a divine author and a human author. And Solomon is the human author. And he's defined 2 ways. Son of David, king of Israel. Okay, we don't all know the Bible to the same degree, and that's fine. I wanted to tell you something about Israel's history. The most famous king in all of Israel was King David. He was incredible. I mean, he had his own failures and faults and flaws, but he was an incredible king. And then he had all these sons. And David, basically, he designed the plans for the temple, given by God, but he designs these plans for the temple. And he fights all of these unbelievable wars. And then he's old and he's dying and he picks Solomon to be, you know, the next king. Now listen, we don't know for sure because we don't get an age. But when we put the whole story together, it appears that Solomon, when he becomes king of the nation of Israel and he's called to build the temple, he's somewhere between his late teens and his early 20s. So imagine the average senior in high school or sophomore in college and he is called to lead a nation and build a temple. And so he does, I think, what a lot of us would do. He is completely overwhelmed. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I believe it is, Solomon goes to God in prayer and says, God, I don't know how to lead these people. And he prays this prayer, Lord, will you give me wisdom? And actually, in one of the most famous interactions between God and a king in the Old Testament, God says to him, Solomon, since you didn't ask for money and you didn't ask for power, and you didn't ask for victory over your enemies, but instead you asked for wisdom, I will give you wisdom and everything that comes with it, which will include power and money and victory over your enemies, which makes me think of this as we begin. How many of you just need to start praying for wisdom? I mean, we have a verse for this, guys. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him seek God. And let him ask for wisdom, and God will generously give it. Now, here's the thing about Solomon. Let's do a little background on the author of this book. Solomon, we are told in another place in the Old Testament, that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs, and he wrote 1,000 songs. Now, how many songs do we have in our Bible from Solomon? Just one. The Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. We went through that years ago. We may need to eventually go through that again, but that was a powerful song. How many Proverbs do we have of the 3,000 Proverbs? Well, it depends on how you count. Some of the Proverbs are repeated. If we took the entire book of Proverbs, there's in there somewhere between 800 and 900 Proverbs. Now, let me tell you how the book's, because I won't In 6 weeks, we can't get through the whole book. But let me show you how the book of Proverbs is designed. It'll make more sense to you. The first 9 chapters are speeches. Chapter 10 through 30 are sayings. And chapter 31 famously ends with the poem of the virtuous, or Proverbs 31 woman. So it's speeches that Solomon gave, and then it's sayings that he said or he collected, and then it ends with that poem. Now, here's what's really interesting, and I think this is just, I'd be remiss not to mention this, especially to parents. I find it fascinating that Solomon, the first 9 chapters, is a conversation of a father with his son who's probably around the age of 13. So by the way, if you were to say, who's the target audience of Proverbs, the answer would be young people. Now, all of God's word is for all of God's people, but think about it this way. Proverbs is wisdom for young people. Ecclesiastes, which nobody ever reads, is wisdom for old people. Job is wisdom for suffering people. Song of Solomon is wisdom for single or newly married people. Psalms is wisdom for people who are struggling with mental health. I mean, when God gives us all these, anyway, so here's the amazing thing, guys. I have never gotten over the way that the father teaches the son about wisdom. So you can check me on this, but read chapters 1 through 9 this week. And you might think to yourself, because some of us, the way we teach the Bible to our kids is boring. This is why, by the way, when I'm teaching other people how to preach, I always say, if it's not interesting, don't talk about it. Or if you cannot figure out the most interesting way to talk about this, don't talk about it. Here's how the father talks to the son. Imagine this. He says, son, this is true. You can go read this. He says to his 13-year-old son, there are going to be 2 beautiful women who are going to want to be with you and invite you into their home. Now, what does a 13-year-old boy think about all the time? Attractive women. And the father says, actually, there's going to be 2 attractive women. One is called Lady Folly. This is the first 9 chapters. And one is called Lady Wisdom. And there are paths to both of their houses. And the path you go on and the woman you are intimate with will determine and define the direction of your entire life. How many of us need to get better at teaching truth? With that said, let me introduce you to this whole idea of wisdom. In verses 2 through 7, we are first introduced to the theme of wisdom. This theme will show up 125 times, either with the word wise or wisdom. And in the first 7 verses, we're given 9 words that talk about wisdom. Here, I'll show you this. Look here. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight and to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I want to talk about what a proverb is. The proverbs are mentioned there. A proverb, think about it this way. A proverb is a container of truth. It's one way, or a container of wisdom. It's one way for wisdom to come to you. So you can, like, there's a lot of ways for wisdom to happen. Wisdom could happen by a body of teaching. That happens every once in a while. Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount. It's a bunch of wisdom. Wisdom sometimes comes in narrative. Why do we have, like, classic kid stories that we read to every generation? It's like, well, there's lots of wisdom in there. That's why. And wisdom can come by, you know, watching someone's example. But here we're told wisdom comes in a proverb. Now, what is a proverb? Listen, a proverb is a short statement about a big truth. It's a small statement about a big truth. It's a short sentence that takes a long time for someone to learn, okay? And so proverbs, now every society has proverbs, right? The early bird gets the worm, right? That's a proverb for our society. Or, you know, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, proverbs are so important that it's one of the ways that God's going to begin to communicate things, age-long wisdom to the next generation. Now, a couple things I want to say about proverbs that it's helpful to know. Proverbs are not promises. So one of the rules when you read the Bible is you need to know, like, you need to read the Bible. Well, here's what happens, right? Critics of the Bible will say something like this. Are you one of those like indie fundy Christians who, do you read the Bible literally? Which what they mean by that is, do you read the Bible woodenly? No, we do not read the Bible woodenly. We do read the Bible literally, but when we say literally, we mean normally. We mean we read it with the author's intent when he or she, when he wrote it. So for example, you read, you know this, you read poetry very different than you read narrative. And you read a letter or an epistle very different than you'd read like apocalyptic book of Revelation or prophecy of Daniel. But listen, when you read Proverbs, they're not promises. Proverbs are high probability statements. They tell you what generally happens, but they don't mention the exceptions. By the way, this is why Proverbs is right next to Psalms in your Bible. Because what does Proverbs do? Proverbs tells you the ideal, and Psalms is God's people wrestling with the ideal not happening in their life. So Psalm 73, famously, the psalmist cries out to God, God, why do the wicked prosper? Well, why is he saying that? Because the book of Proverbs tells us the wicked will not prosper. So he's wrestling with this. Now, there are two Proverbs that a lot, well, let me give you two examples of how people take Proverbs and they think they're promises, like, but they're principles and high probability statements. So sometimes people will read, they'll read, you know, this is a proverb. The fear of the Lord prolongs your life. And then they'll think of someone very godly that they knew that died at a young age. Well, that's the exception. That's not the rule. What it's saying is that when you fear the Lord, you're going to live more in accordance with divine design, and most likely you're going to live a lot longer. Or how about this? Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart. Now, that's a principle, but right, everybody has, like, everybody knows that family, and they have four kids or whatever, or three kids, it doesn't matter how many kids, and two of the three kids are loving the Lord, walking with the Lord, and one, at least in this season, is not. These are high probability statements, but we need to talk about a bigger category, which is just, in general, what is wisdom? Now, in verses 2-7, he gives a long definition of wisdom, but wisdom is hard to define. A lot of words are hard to define, and part of how I see my role is to try to define things for us. So let me just generally give you a definition of wisdom, then I'll give you a biblical definition of wisdom. Just the wisdom, the definition of wisdom in the world is skillful living. That makes sense. That is a wise person. They're able to skillfully, it's not just that they know things, they're able to skillfully live, right? But there's worldly wisdom and there's godly wisdom, right? Those are different. So we want to talk not just about being worldly wise, but godly wise. So for example, I don't know if you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress. I love that book. I recommend getting it on Audible, letting your kids listen to it with you. It's one of the most popular fiction books in human history. It was written by this guy named John Bunyan. I'm telling you this for a reason. And he's in prison and he's writing the story of the Christian life through metaphor. And so the main character is this guy named Christian, okay? And Christian, he has this burden on his back, sin, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And so as the story goes, he meets his friend Evangelist. So everything's kind of very straightforward here. And Evangelist tells him how to get rid of his burden of sin. He's so happy. And then he begins on this journey, the Christian life. And do you know one of the first people that he meets right after he meets Evangelist? You gotta go read this. He meets worldly wise man. The first person he meets is worldly wisdom. And worldly wise man is very sophisticated and very well-dressed and very well-educated. And he tells Pilgrim not to worry about anything Mr. Evangelist told him. And he tells them there's a different way to get the burden off of his back. And he tells him that he's too worried about the internal and not worried enough about the external, and spends time telling him how instead of worrying about the burden on his back, he could teach him how to live a life of ease and comfort. So what is godly wisdom? Here's my definition of godly wisdom. It's living out God's word in God's world. And isn't that what we struggle with? How many of you, don't raise your hand, you know every Bible verse on marriage and your marriage is a wreck? And you've read Ephesians 6, you're like, I know what it says and my kids are crazy. And I've read the book of Proverbs and we still spend way more than we make. Because it's about God's word, knowing what it says, you have to understand God's world, and then you have to understand how to live out God's word in God's world. And guess what? A lot of people struggle with that. I can't tell you how many times I do premarital counseling with people, and they're like, I have no idea how to have a Christian marriage. Why? Well, they've never seen it lived out. We're in that time of year where everyone's trying to go, how do we put Christ at the center of Christmas? If someone says that to me, I'm betting 99% chance they didn't grow up in a Christian home. Like, I can't do it. How do I do it? And so the other thing about wisdom, there's two things I want you to understand about wisdom that'll impact this series. Wisdom is two things in the book of Proverbs. It's how do I live God's word in God's world? Here's the second one. How do I live in the gray when things are not black and white? Does that make sense? Now, obviously, I'm a black and white guy, right? I'm like, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is evil, right? This is godly, this is ungodly. I mean, that's a lot of things, don't get me wrong. Maybe we would say most things are black and white, but the longer you live, the more gray you're gonna realize certain areas of your life is. Everybody thinks they know exactly what they're gonna do as a parent until they have kids. Like, okay, it's a lot different. Like, the idea of parenting and exactly what I'm gonna do versus me and my spouse leading these kids in this time, right? And so here's what wisdom is. Wisdom is, what do I do when I don't have a Bible verse? I wish I'm not being heretical in saying this. There isn't a Bible verse for everything. Or here's what sometimes happens. What do you do if you have two Bible verses that address the same issue but would make you do different things? I told some of you the story before of the dad, right? This is a true story. He wakes up, his rebellious son comes home to live with him, and him and his wife. And he wakes up at like 3 a.m. and he hears the door open, and it's his son getting into a car with some people and leaving. And he immediately goes, what do I do? He goes, and he said, the first thing I thought of was like the lost sheep. And I thought I need to go after him. The second thing I thought of was the father and the prodigal son story. No, I need to let him do, I'll be here when he gets back. He's like, what do you do when you have two options? Like, how do you uniquely love your spouse based on who you are in this moment? That's the need for wisdom. Okay, in verses 2 through 7, what we get, and we'll spend most of the rest of our time here, we get the four components of wisdom. Okay, I'll just give them to you, then I'll show them to you. They rise right out of the text. Wisdom is intellectual, practical, moral, and spiritual. Let me say that again. Wisdom is intellectual, practical, moral, and spiritual. Here, you're going to see this arise right out of the text. Here we go. Verse 2. To know wisdom, and then the first thing it talks about is the mind, right? Look. And instruction, that's teaching, and to understand words of insight. Now, we all know this, but let me just say it out loud. There's a difference between data and information. Information is when you gather data. There's a difference between information and knowledge. And then there's another differentiation between knowledge and wisdom, right? Now, here's the problem in our society. Like, we have more information than ever, and we make dumber decisions than ever. Have you noticed this? We have 5 times, from what I could find this week, 5 times the amount of information that our parents got, we're getting every day. And some people think, we don't know this for sure, some people think that the information overload is leading to our anxiety. Because having a bunch of choices and not knowing what to do with them and being anxious are the exact same thing. And then we don't even know what to do with all this information. Do you guys remember COVID? You know I gotta bring up COVID every 3 or 4 services, okay? Welcome. During COVID, everybody started using the words misinformation and disinformation. And while that was happening, do you remember how your aunt became an infectious disease expert overnight? Like, you know, and then the Ukraine, Russia, you know, crisis happens. And then your uncle overnight becomes a foreign policy expert because there's so much information. Now, we need to take information, listen, you know this, and we need to turn it into knowledge. And that is the purpose when the university system is acting rightly. I mean, think about someone who wants to be a doctor. It's like, well, good luck. But so say you get through medical school. Then you have to basically decide there's just too much to know. So you're like, okay, I will devote the next 5 to 8 years so that I can be an ENT doctor. I mean, that's it. And I will carve out this little area and I will take information and I will turn it into knowledge by God's grace. But we know that you need more than knowledge because we watch very smart people do very stupid things. And what's interesting is, I want you to know this, in the Bible, there's no connection between IQ and wisdom. Which leads to the second thing. Wisdom is not just intellectual, wisdom is practical. Look at verse 3. To receive instruction, that's the mind. Look, here it is. Here's the hands. In wise dealing. So the Christian faith is not just about what we believe, it's about how we behave. It's not just about learning, it's about living. Like a lot of times Christians think, I believe in Jesus, that's great. We'd also like you to live for Jesus. And if possible, we'd like you to live like Jesus. So this is why, and I think I'm gonna get into this next week, I think. But this is why the number one picture for wisdom, so I gave you a definition, God's word lived out in God's world. But the number one image in the Bible for wisdom, do you know what it is? It's a path. That's why the most famous verse in the Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. The imagery of the path is so powerful that Jesus picks it up. We may not have noticed it because in the Greek it's translated way. So he'll say, narrow is the way that leads to life and few find it. And broad is the way that any Jewish person in the first century go, that's the book of Proverbs. And so part of what I want us to do in this series is genuinely ask and answer, if only in our own hearts and before the Lord, to answer this question, what path are we on? Really? Because the Bible teaches that it's not enough to make plans. That's what you do in your head. You have to have a path. That's what you do with your hands and your feet. And here's the thing. I mentioned this earlier, but I don't do as much. I used to do a lot of premarital counseling. And here's what I know. Every couple plans to have a great marriage. No one goes, you know what? We're just going to have a terrible marriage. We're just planning on it from day one. But then you watch their path. And you go, if you're on your own device every night for the last 2 hours and you only rest together but you never relate together, that's a path. Everybody plans who's in the church, where our kids are going to love the Lord and we're going to be faithful and we're going to have a Christian family. And then you wake up one day and, you know, your kids are all teenagers. Like, I don't know, what path are we on? And the thing is, you know this, we know this in the world, because if I said to you guys, hey, I'm headed to Tennessee right after service, but I get on 40 East. Some of you are not very directionally, that's gonna take me toward the beach, okay? But here's the thing, if I get on 40 East, this is what some of us do. We get on 40 East, we go in the opposite direction, and then we pray about going 40 West. And we tell everybody that we're going 40 West. Right? Could you imagine I call everyone, I'm so excited to see you, it should just be a couple more hours. It's like, I'm never going to get there. So part of what wisdom literature does is it makes us ask the question, what path are we on? And the temptation is for all of us to think, I can head on a certain path and it not end up in the place it has led for every person who has ever traveled that path. So it's going to take only the path of purity leads to intimacy in marriage. And only the path of generosity leads to stuff, you owning stuff and stuff not owning you. And only the path of honesty and vulnerability leads to deep relationships. But then he tells us it's not just intellectual and it's not just practical, because I actually think the world could get there on those two. They could go, I get it, that makes sense. You don't even need to know the Bible for that. Well, the last two are really important. It's that it's moral. Look at these words. Look at verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, here it is, three words that speak of Christian ethics. In righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, equity has been captured by our culture. That word literally means a straightness or an uprightness about your life. Here's what we're uniquely told. So the Proverbs and wisdom literature fit under the larger category in Christian theology called Christian ethics. And you know this, it may not seem obvious in all your decision-making, but under all your decision-making is a value system. And so you are inescapably a moral creature, unfortunately. There's no escaping it. And every decision that you make is moral in nature. And we know that we live in a moral universe because the most painful things usually that happen to us are the failures of others morally toward us. That's why it takes forever for people to get over betrayal, like forever. This is why the things that bother us the most about ourselves and maybe the things that we wouldn't talk to anybody else about is where we struggle morally. So here's the other image. I want to just give you images. In the Proverbs is the image of a path, okay? And it's the image that you're headed somewhere. But then the other image is that you're becoming a certain type of person. So years ago, I read this book. I can't even remember what it was called. It was by Jerry Bridges. You could read anything by Jerry Bridges. He's dead and with the Lord now. Everything he wrote was just fantastic. He was very practical. And I don't remember what book it was, sorry. But I was reading one of his books. And you know that they say books don't change people's lives. They say paragraphs don't change people's lives. Sentences do. And I remember being in college. I must have been a junior or senior. And I just read, it was so simple, but Jerry Bridges wrote, "You will one day be who you are now becoming." Some of you are like, that is the most obvious thing anyone has ever said. But to me, that is exactly both the hope and the warning of Proverbs. That wherever you are, that's where you start. But the Proverbs, so the Jewish people looked at the Proverbs as the training manual and the textbook to raise up future leaders. And they knew that if a person lived out and applied these Proverbs by faith, it would completely transform their life. Which leads to the fourth thing, that it's not just intellectual and practical and moral, but spiritual. Look here, verse 7. Verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." This will be the first, certainly not the last, mention of God in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a very God-centered view. And here's maybe one other way to think about wisdom. Wisdom is asking, what is God's perspective on my life and my situation right now? Have you noticed that when something happens, an event happens, everybody has a perspective? When Duke and UNC play each other, and one wins and one loses, both teams and fans have a perspective. When a presidential election comes and goes, everybody has a perspective. Basically, part of how you're trying to get wisdom from God is you're basically saying something like this, "Lord, I don't want to start with myself. I want to start with you. And God, I want to get your perspective on my situation. I'm too temporary in my sight. You're eternal. I'm too sinful. You're sinless. Would you give me your perspective?" And the fear of the Lord is one of the ways that God leads us. See, in the New Testament, we talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. God gives us an objective word and a subjective spirit to apply it to us. What I mean by that is, and you can, this is a scary thing to do, but you can try this. You just take God's objective word, if you're a believer, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to help you personally apply it. So say you're a wife and you said, "Okay, the Bible says to respect my husband." Well, you could try to figure out the Greek word for respect and the historical or you could just say, "Lord, what does it mean right now? Would you lead me? What does it mean to respect my husband based on who I am and who he is?" A husband can say, "You know, okay, it says that I'm supposed to lay my life down for my wife and sacrificially love her." And then if you ask this question, "God, I want to get your perspective on our marriage and how I uniquely could do that for my wife." Here's what's going to happen if you ask that question. Something's going to pop into your head. And it's going to be what you don't want to do. And that's how you'll know it's from the Holy Spirit. You're like, "That's it. I don't want to do it. It must be from the Holy Spirit." Lastly, guys, I want to show you, not just that wisdom's intellectual, practical, moral, spiritual, that's important. I want to talk about the four types of people wisdom interacts with, okay? And what I'm giving you guys, hopefully, is a framework for this whole book. So let me show you. In verses 4-7, we're introduced to four types of people. Look here. Well, three, actually, and then one more a little bit later. To give prudence to the simple. If you underline in your Bible, underline the word simple. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. Simple and youth are the same. Knowledge, or let the wise, verse 5, hear an increase in learning, so you can underline the wise. That's a second category of people. And the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here it is. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's a fourth person I'll introduce you to in a second, also called the scoffer. So here's the interesting thing. Anytime the church is gathered, like right now, what's hard about this sermon is some of you are very simple and some of you are very foolish. And others of you are very wise, and it's hard to speak to all three. So let me just talk about each category. There's the simple, the fool, and the wise, and the scoffer. We'll get to the scoffer in a second. The simple. Here's what simple means. The Hebrew word simple means uncommitted. It literally means they have not, to pick up what I've been talking about, they have yet to choose a path. It's not, hear me say this, it is not a sin to be simple. Everybody comes into the world simple. They come into the world a newbie and a novice. It's the same idea of being innocent or being naive. This is what parenting is. Parenting is raising children when they're young and they're simple, and you're trying to help them choose the path of wisdom, not the path of folly. I was, as you guys know, Dr. Moeller was here. I tried to spend as much time as I could with him the 3 days he was here. We talked about anything. I asked him questions the whole time, and we talked a lot about parenting. And he basically said, Kyle, the job of a parent is to build an unbelievable relationship with your kids. That's rule number one. And, you know, I've told you this before, you can have the best relationship with your kids of anybody on earth because they so want it. And he said, then the second thing is to have that relationship so that they come to you and ask you all the questions about life. He said, and then the third thing you do is all you do is you answer their questions in an age-appropriate way for them. This happened to me a few weeks ago. We were coming back. My son, William, who's 10, he plays soccer, and I pick him up at night, and we have this 20 minutes together in the car. It's really great. And sometimes we listen to music, and sometimes we talk. And we're literally, he was tired, so we're just kind of sitting there in silence. And then out of nowhere, he just says, Dad, why don't we pay taxes? I mean, I just was like, what? This is like a month ago. And I was like, "What? Why'd you ask that question?" He goes, because I'm seeing these advertisements that say Kamala taxes this and Trump taxes this. He says, what are taxes and why do we pay them? And I started to talk about the road. We actually driving on a road at the time and was explaining how things got paid for. But it was a really sweet moment. And I thought, this is, when things are working right, this is exactly how the world should work. That the young people should ask the older generation how to learn and not be simple. By the way, for each one of these, there's one thing the Bible says to do for them. So what does the Bible say to do for the simple? It says teach them. So I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Our services go, on average, about 80 minutes long. Over half of the service, that's a lot of it, is given to the public teaching of the word. So one of the things that you'll need to do, so some of you are simple, and you don't need to be simple any longer. And basically, you just need to, the prerequisite to growing is being humble, right? And so you just have to be humble and go, I don't know what it means to be married. I don't know how to raise kids. I don't know how to manage finances. I don't know how to read my Bible. That's totally fine. And you just want to be honest and go, guys, we all start that way. That's totally fine. And you want to find other people. This is why you grow by finding dimensions of your life you're simple in, and then you grow in that area. And it's usually what you're most interested to learn about. Like, you can't make yourself interested in things, right? Like, if you give a parenting book to like a single guy in his 20s, he's going to be like, what am I supposed to do with this? But if you give a parenting book to somebody overwhelmed with their three kids, they will read it, and then they will read it again, and then they will underline it. And then, you know what I'm saying? That's the simple. Okay, second, the fool. The fool is the person who has chosen the wrong path and knows it. I'm very concerned about this because some of you are foolish, okay? The most likely person to be foolish is somebody who grew up in a great church and with great parents. And the reason a lot of students and young people, they get inoculated with just enough Christianity. And here's what happens. They think, look, there are not that, so here's another definition of wisdom. Wisdom is a way to live your life so it works well for you and everybody you know and love for the longest period of time possible. Well, guess what? There are not that many ways to design your life so that it can work that way. But a lot of times people don't even realize what they've had the opportunity to grow up in. And so here's what it says. Let me just give you a couple other proverbs about the fool. Here's another proverb about the fool. It says, the proverb or the fool does not listen, but only wants to share his opinion. Right? The Greek word for fool, Twitter. I'm just kidding. The other thing about the fool is it says that the fool, and this is humbling for us, guys. The fool, this is another like picture of the fool. The fool sees danger coming. I'm just quoting scripture, but keeps going down the same path. Usually they think that they're the exception to the rule. I can get on this path that led to this negative place for everybody else, but somehow I'm going to be the exception to this rule. And here's most sad about the fool. Once or twice in the Proverbs, it says about the fool, the fool brings great shame to his mom and his dad. Some of you are being foolish and it is breaking the hearts of the people around you. The word to the fool is to turn around. It's a hopeful word. The word to the fool is to repent. That you can actually, it's not too late. You can see danger. You can jump off that path. You can jump onto another path. You can be in ahead in the other direction. That leads to the scoffer. Let me show you the scoffer. The scoffer is in chapter 1, verse 22. Here's what it says. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long scoffers, so this is the fourth category of person, delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge. Okay, what is the scoffer? The scoffer is the fool on steroids. The scoffer is somebody who is settled in their rebellion and recruiting others. It's a small category of person, but in every generation they exist. They write books. They write blogs. They have podcasts. They have YouTube channels. Sometimes they're late night talk show hosts. And what's interesting is the scoffer, we're told, ridicules and mocks God, his word, and his people. You think about the what was, at least for a while, called the New Atheist. There were these four guys, including like Christopher Hitchens and some others, and they wrote books, and here's the title of some of their books, The God Delusion. That was the name of the book. Or God is Not Great. Now, I had my own experience with a scoffer. I was a brand new believer, and I go to Elon University, and I'm like, I'm simple, you could say. I'm naive. I'm like, Elon's like a Christian school. It's got a Christian heritage. I think I'll get a minor in religion. Massive mistake. So I go, I'm like, oh, great. So I look. I'm like, I can't believe this. My freshman fall semester, I could take New Testament 1. I'm going to learn so much about the Bible. What I didn't realize is that for the next 4 months, the professor was going to try to undermine the confidence any students in his class had in Scripture. By the way, this is something parents need to think about. The Bible says in Psalm 1 that the righteous person does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So we're obviously not going to be able to put our kids in the seats of believers all the time, but we should not put our kids in the seats of teachers who are going to undermine the values and authority of Scripture. Which leads to the wise. I mentioned the wise. The wise is mentioned. The wise person is the person who's headed on the right path and helping others. Now, here's the truth about us, guys. I wish I could say, okay, some people are all wise and some people are all simple and some people are all foolish. Wouldn't you... Am I the only one that would say I feel like all three is part of my life? You know, you feel like, you know, here's where you're wise. I'll tell you where you're wise. Here's the question you can ask to know if you're wise and Sarah. Can I say to other people, follow me as I follow Christ and Sarah in my life? Or here's a real, like, get to your heart. Would I be okay if my kids lived this way in this area of my life? And you'll go, I'm not maybe as wise as I thought I was. Some of us are wise in some areas. And if you're wise, you disciple others. Some of us are simple in some areas, and that's okay. Because every time you enter a new life stage, you're like, well, how do I be an empty nester? It's like, well, you're simple in that area. That's okay. And you figure that out, like everybody else before you has. And then some of us are foolish. Well, here's the controlling motivation under all this. And this is where we'll close. Verse 7. I've mentioned it one other time, but I want to talk about it one more time. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says this. The fear of the Lord, that phrase will be used 18 times in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible, or the introduction to Proverbs, ends by telling us to fear the Lord. Now, can we just be honest? Most people, maybe even most Christians, do not naturally fear the Lord. We should. We're not. Most of us, sometimes we live like we are functional atheists. Here's what it means to fear the Lord. It means a couple things. Number one, it means I fear the right things. Again and again, right? The Bible says, do not fear. I think you know this. It's the number one command in the Bible. The number one command in the Bible, 366 times in your Bible, is do not fear. Yet at the same time, we are commanded to fear the Lord. I think the problem in our lives, at least early on, why do people do all these kind of foolish things? Like, why are we so worried about our kids in high school, middle school, as they go off to college? You're like, dude, please don't fear man more than you fear the Lord. Please don't go off to college and let man be big and God be small in your life. Why do we fear the Lord? We fear the Lord for one. If you had to boil it all down, you go, why do we fear the Lord? Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, why do you fear the Lord? The answer biblically is very easy, because sin has consequences. That's it. Now, we know that because of what Jesus Christ did, that Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, he died in your place for your sins, and you are not going to have to experience the wrath of God because of what Jesus has done. But nobody could look at their life or the life of other Christians who've gone before them and say, there are not consequences for our sin. So part of what you do, and you humble yourself and you say, God, listen, I fear, even as a believer, what it would be like to live contrary to the way that you're asking me to live. This is why Jesus, guys, famously said, in one of his most famous statements ever, John 14:6, he says, guys, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Translation, I am the path. The Bible says in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom. So what I want to do is, if you'll close your eyes, bow your head, I want us to go to Christ together and ask for wisdom. James 1:5, I quoted earlier, says, if any of us need wisdom, and some of you need wisdom in your marriage, you need wisdom with an addiction. You need wisdom as you head into the holidays. You need wisdom with your parents or your kids. And we'll just start by just saying, Lord, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us wisdom so that we could multiply, so that we could multiply the gospel and the mission of Christ all over the earth? I just want to give you a second to admit, if only to yourself and to the Lord, is there an area of your life right now that you're simple in? And maybe just say, Lord, would you let me study your word? Would you put someone in my life? I'm simple in this area and I don't want to be simple. The simple need to be taught. For others of you, are you on a foolish path? And maybe no one knows it but you. And you've almost got caught. And you can see danger in the distance. And the Lord right now is giving you an opportunity to say, it's not too late. God loves when people repent. It's not too late to turn off that path. Lord, would you raise up men and women, especially in the older generation in our church, just to be wise sages, to invest in the young men and women. Lord, would this be a church where people can come and they can have their lives changed and transformed, and then they can walk in the path of wisdom? We ask this in Christ's name.